Good morning. So this morning we're reading from the book of Job, chapter 31, verse 1 to 40. Now, the book of Job was given to us to understand that actually not everything that takes place is as a consequence of something that we've done wrong. So Job, God tells us that Job was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with them, but there were some things that were not as good as they could be. And that's what God wanted to fix. So he tells Satan, "Satan, you're not doing your job." I'm paraphrasing here, right? "You're not doing your job. You're supposed to be testing Job." So what Satan's come to realize by now that every time he tests somebody, and they stand up to it, then he winds up, then they wind up getting closer to God. So he doesn't like the idea of testing people that are likely to do that, right? And he knows Job is likely to do that. Anyway, so he makes his excuses. And eventually he says that, "You know what, God, you've put a hedge around him. I can't get to him." So God says, "Okay, I'll take down the hedge. Now you can get to him." And basically what he was saying is, what Satan was saying is that if I really test Job, then he's going to curse you. Job's not perfect for nothing. Job is only perfect because he can get something out of you. So God says, "Okay, go ahead." So in the first instance, Job loses absolutely everything and just about everyone. He's left with four servants. He doesn't have children anymore. He doesn't have anything that he ever owned. He is the poorest of the poorest. And he just has his wife left. And his four servants. Well, he probably said to his four servants, "I can't pay you now, so you may as well go as well." Then, but he keeps his integrity. And so Satan comes to God again in chapter 2. And in fact, it's interesting. You see that God has certain meetings in heaven. And Satan is supposed to picture these meetings, which he does, because he has to. And he has to report back on what he's been doing. And so he does. And God says, "So you see, my servant Job has not done what you said he was going to do." So Satan says, "Yeah, but you know what? If I really get him in his body and I really, really hurt him in many different ways like that, then he'll reject you." So God says, "Okay, go ahead." Now this seems very harsh, right? I mean, he's lost everything that he has, and now he's going to get really sick. In fact, he's going to get sores, painful, painful sores, boils all over his body, inside and out. And he winds up sitting on a rubbish heap. He's rejected by absolutely everybody. And even his wife comes in and rejects him. Right? And he's now sitting on this rubbish heap there in pain and sores. He boils all over his body. A horrible picture, including the fact that he's got pus coming out, all of these boils. He's just in a lot of pain, agony, to the point that he can hardly speak. He can't lie down even because it's just too painful. And he barely drink anything because of the fact that these boils are even on the inside of his throat and everything like that. So he's really in a bad place. And everyone's rejected him. He has nobody to talk to. And eventually three of his really best friends come to have a talk to him. And for the preceding chapters up to 30, they pretty much tell him, "Job, you must have done something really, really bad to God for him to do this to you." And actually, he hadn't done anything bad to God. The only thing that he had done that he could have done better was to trust God with his children. And in fact, he was so afraid that his children might do something wrong. Of course, he didn't have Jesus to and the blood of Jesus, so in a sense he was a little bit concerned about that. He knew that it was God's blessing that was actually making him prosperous, right? Because he was the richest person in the East. So he knew it was that, but he was afraid. And when you're afraid of God, God will take you through something terrible, and he will show you how he loves you through it. And it's a strange experience, but at the end of the book of Job, Job writes, before I had heard of you, but now I know you. Sorry, now I have seen you, meaning that he truly, truly knows God because of the journey that he went on, right? And God needed him to go on that journey because God loved him and he really wanted to have a deeper relationship with Job. To get that, Job needed to go through something with God so that he could actually see things from the inside out, which is eventually what happened, right? But in the middle of this, Job's three friends come, and they're really good friends. I mean, for 7 days, I mean, imagine this. Do you really think anybody nowadays would come and sit with you and say nothing? Just sit with you. For 7 days, we'll just sit with you. I mean, I don't think there's a single person on this planet that has that kind of patience and fortitude and care and love for another person to see them suffering and does that. And just stays there on the ash heap, despite the fact that they are rich and wealthy and all the rest of it. They come and they sit on the ash heap with him. So for 7 days they say nothing. Thereafter, they start to talk to Job, and in turn they effectively tell him, Job, you must have done something awful. And then they talk about all the amazing things about God and all the mighty things and all the different things that they've seen. And how the wicked have always been punished, and this just doesn't make any sense to them. Well, later on, we hear that God, then for the last four chapters, he actually talks to Job. And when he talks to Job, he tells him of all his might. It's probably the most amazing chapters in the Bible to read because you truly get to see things about God that you're not going to find anywhere else. And that's when Job says, you know what, I did not realize who I was talking to. And then he has a really good relationship with God, and God blesses him thereafter. Now, in the middle of this book, which is where we are now, Job's friends have now just finished having their say about how he must have really missed the boat, right? And then we pick up with verse 31, sorry, chapter 30, verse 1, and goes through to 40, right? Let me just make sure, sorry, chapter 31, verse 1 to 40. So I'm just going to read it through. If the Holy Spirit stops us, then he stops us, and then he's got a good reason to do so. But get a sense for this man's desperate desire now to talk to God because nothing is making sense. Absolutely nothing that he's going through is making any sense. So he starts off, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So he was married. So he had made a covenant with his eyes. He was not going to be looking at any other woman, right? He had his wife. And he was happy with his wife. And even if he had been unhappy with his wife, he had made a covenant with his eyes that he was not going to stray and not going to do what was not right with God. So he continues with verse 2. For what portion of God from above, an inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Not destruction to the wicked and estrangement to the workers of iniquity. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot cleave to mine hands, let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this a heinous crime, yea, it an iniquity, the judges. For it a fire consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, when they contended with me. So, and this is important, right? If your servant comes to you and your servant says, this is a problem, or I'm having an issue with this, all right? If you despise that cause that they come to you with, you're in trouble with God. You've got to be very careful, right? What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, so this is eating alone, in the sense not wanting to share his food, right? And the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, so he cares about the orphans and the widows. For from my youth he was brought up with me as a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, so he was always on the lookout to see who he could help, right? Who didn't have clothes. If his loins have not blessed me, and he were warmed with the fleece of my sheep. So he made sure that that person had blankets and coverings. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade. So he always stood with the helpless and the fatherless, right? For destruction, God, a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. So in other words, this is astrology, basically. He's saying he has nothing to do with that. This also an iniquity, the judge. For I should have denied the God above. That's interesting. You start doing your astrology and your worshipping of the stars and things like that, you are denying the God above. If I rejoiced in the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. So he never took out a problem against somebody that attacked him. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street. I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence, went not out of the door? You see? He did not allow other people to intimidate him. He did not allow other people to make him feel like, you know what? I better just stick around here. If he felt that something was wrong, he got up, he said something, and he left. Right? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire, the Almighty would answer me. And mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder, bind it a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. So he's talking about all the different things he did, and he did so much. If you go through this slowly, you'll see there's a ton of things that Job did. He made sure that everything that he had, he was sharing. All the times he could help, he was helping. He made sure that whenever there was a situation being judged, he was there and he stood for the right. He made sure that if he walked past and he saw somebody who didn't have clothes or whatever, he helped them. Somebody who was hungry, he made sure that they were fed. Somebody who had a cause of injustice against them, he stood up to stand for them. So he did all of these things. These were all the good things. And yet he says, where is it now? Oh, Lord, show me. Well, what do you want to talk about? Okay. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire. He is looking for anybody who will not just hear his words, but hear his heart. Right? He's looking for somebody that in the midst of this terrible thing that's happening, he's had his friends talk to him. And he's again just said, I didn't do anything wrong. And his friends keep on saying, you must have done. Right? And here he's saying if he could just have somebody who would listen to let them know that actually he has done nothing wrong. But of course, everybody's judging him. Everybody's saying that he must have done something terrible for this to happen to him. Right? Oh, that one would hear me. And then he realizes he's not going to get anybody on this planet to hear him. Nobody can hear past their eyes. If their eyes show that there's a problem, then they will reject the person. Right? And so then he turns his attention to God and he says, behold my desire, the Almighty would answer me. And mine adversary had written a book. He would love it if somebody had written a book about all of the things that he'd done wrong. Okay, but nobody had. Nobody had written a book about all the things that he'd done wrong. Because there wasn't one to write. But he keeps saying, behold my desire, the Almighty would answer me. He realizes nobody's going to be able to get it. Nobody can understand what he's really going through. Nobody can understand what's really going on, and even he can't understand what's going on. He's struggling. He's struggling with this. So in the midst of all this pain and all this suffering and all the things that he's going through, he's saying, God, please talk to me. Please talk to me. Nobody else here will ever understand what I'm going through. And it's true of you, and it's true of I, that we've come to things that we've had to go through, or things especially. You know what, if you've called to be a prophet, the first thing that you come to realize is one, nobody believes you. Okay, and you're in good company because nobody believed the prophets of old while they were alive. It's only after they died that people looked back and started to see what they said was coming true. And then they said, oh, he must have been a prophet. For the time that they were alive, they didn't gain all this respect. Okay? Yes, people knew that after a time that, yes, this person definitely was a prophet. But in the beginning stages, no. And all of the prophets got killed. They all got killed off. They got cut in half. They got, oh, you name it. They wound up getting destroyed. Okay. And so, as a person who lives in the prophetic, the first thing you realize is it doesn't help to talk to another person, because they're just not going to get it. You are in a different plane. You're in a spiritual plane most of the time. They don't. They cannot get there. Their minds, their brains, they cannot get there. Your family will not get it. They will not get it. They will see something different. Even Jesus' family didn't get it. And Jesus says, a prophet is without honor in his family and in his hometown. Why? Because people will always use their eyes, they'll always use their logic, they'll always use their history. When you're a stranger coming to a place, there's no history, there's none of that. People can't see, people can't judge, they're prepared to listen to you. But you're in your own family, in your own home, people don't see it. They just can't see it. And I think I was talking to the Lord about it a while ago. I said, Lord, why is it that you did that? And he showed me something interesting. He says, you know what? If I made it comfortable for you to be at home, you would stay there. You wouldn't go out and do the things I'm telling you to do. And if I put a burning fire in you to reach out to somebody and your family won't hear it, you have to go to the people I'm sending you to, because those are the only people who will actually listen. And sometimes they won't listen, but you will still have that burning inside you to say it. And so you say it. Nobody will like you for it. You know, that's one of the things that you come to realize quite soon after you've been given the gift of prophecy. You know, initially you think, oh yeah, I'm going to have the gift of prophecy. Everybody's going to love to listen to me. Nobody wants to listen to a prophet. Nobody does. They love to listen to people who will say all the things that they want to hear. They will change your words. It's happened to me. They will change your words. You either speak it, and then from the pulpit during the sermon, they'll say the opposite words. It's like they have to change that. Or you say the words that the God's given you, and then in the written message that comes out, some churches actually write down the prophecy that was spoken. You read it and you see it's changed. You let them know it's changed. They don't change it back. And don't hold it against them. It's a spiritual battle of note. It is such a spiritual battle. If you're living in the prophetic, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is a continuous fight. Internally, to say, I don't care what happens to this earth suit, I don't care what people say about me, I don't care how people malign me, I will say what God tells me to say, and that's it. Don't know how we got onto this topic, but it's because you have a relationship with God. Now, not everyone has the prophetic where you get told something is going to happen. A lot of people get so if you're quoting scripture, you're actually a prophet, right? You need to know that. And remember, scripture's everything before Jesus and Jesus' own words and the book of Revelation. You're speaking from those, you are being a prophet because you're speaking prophecy. If you're speaking from any of the letters, you're speaking about how the church is run. You're not talking prophecy, right? It's why the books often speak and they reference things from scripture. Now say it is said somewhere, and then, you know, that's how we're supposed to speak. We're supposed to reference what is in scripture. Now, Job lived before Moses, right? So he did not have the Torah. He did not have any of that. He only knew God by having a look at the things around him, and he recognized there was a God. And he'd heard about this God, and he was afraid of this God. And God didn't want him to be afraid of him. So God took him through all of the things. And Job says in one place, he says, that which I feared has come upon me. He was afraid of these things. Now he's going through what he was afraid of. When he came out the other side, he was never afraid of it again because he knew God was in the middle of it. And God will often take you through your fears. He'll often take you through your fears because in the middle of your fear, in the middle of your suffering, that's when you talk to him. That's when you draw close to him for an answer. Sometimes you don't get the answer you want, and sometimes you've got to be patient for your answer. But you truly want to talk to him. And there's nobody else that you can talk to because nobody else can truly get where you are. Nobody else can truly understand what you're feeling. God knows exactly how you're feeling. He's inside you. He knows exactly because he feels what you feel. You know, he is that close to you that he actually feels the things that you feel. He actually sees every one of your thoughts. And he needs you to go through it and talk to him so that he can show you how to look at this correctly. But you have to be in the middle of it for you to be able to see it. So, I'm going to read it again from the beginning. Obviously, you can hear I'm skipping in italics. There's a lot of italics in here. So just let the Holy Spirit lead you, right? Okay. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Not destruction of the wicked, and estranged to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, let me sow, let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or I had laid wait at my neighbor's door, let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this a heinous crime, yea, it an iniquity, the judges. For it a fire consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of any manservant or my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or hath eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and he were warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction, God, a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also an iniquity, the judge, for I should have denied the God above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin, by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street. I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence, went not out at the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire, the Almighty, would answer me. And mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder, bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let the thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. Well, guys, there's a long list of things there that he did that I know I have not succeeded in doing. Certainly not on a permanent basis. Occasionally, from time to time, certainly. And not all of them. God loves people so much that he will not lose those who truly, truly love him. But to get to know God, you often need adversity so that you will go into the spiritual realm and seek him, and you will find him, for he's there, he's waiting. In the midst of your adversity, when you can speak to nobody else, when nobody else will understand you, go and pray, talk to him, and he will show you, he will comfort you, he will lift you up, and it will not make sense to anybody around you. Well, guys, make your notes in the handbook if you're following with us, and God bless and have an absolutely beautiful day.